This week, I'm going to switch a little bit. We're still under the theme of stewardship, but tonight I want to talk specifically about the, in superhero terms, the arch nemesis, the evil opponent to the superhero stewardship, whatever that might be. So let's throw up the first slide, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And if you go first, we're going to go Proverbs 18, verse 9, and then we'll read. Look at that. The stewardship killer. That's what it is. This is what kills stewardship. And faithfulness, that sense of doing everything that we're supposed to be doing, that we're supposed to be obedient to and functioning in, so that when we die and we see Jesus face to face, he's going to say, well done, awesome job, Brother Bill. Well, we may not say Brother Bill, but, you know, something like that. We might say Super Troy or something like that. And anyway, I mean, I can't wait to see him face to face and hear those words. And but there's a killer. There's a killer that will actually disrupt that, stop it. And the majority of us have come face to face with that killer. So let's go ahead and read Proverbs 18, verse 9. My Bible reads it in this way. It says, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. The one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. What's that next slide say? It says, I think if you throw that next one up, it'll talk about, look at that. He went and did the scripture verse. I've got him double duty there. Now, when I say he's the brother to one who destroys, we're gonna unpack that just a little bit, because who is the one who destroys? Anybody think about that? What would that be? Who's the one who destroys? In its simplest application, it just could be anybody that messes things up, probably, right? In its most universal sense, it could be even applicable to just Satan himself, couldn't it? It could be the loser in your third grade class, you know, that, you know, when you were in third grade and he always got you in trouble and stuff like that. You know, he's the slacker who always got you in trouble, right? It's always his fault. But then you grow up and then it's somebody else's fault. But it's really, if you're a slacker, you're a brother to either the losers that destroy life in our life as we work with them and are around them, or you're actually a brother to the very enemy of our souls that destroys, still kills, and destroys everything. So he really is the killer of stewardship. And it's got a face, and it's called laziness. Let's see the next slide real quick. And I want to talk about laziness tonight. What is laziness? Disinclined to act or exert energy. What a great word, disinclined. I fail to acquiesce to your intentions. I'm disinclined to act or to exert energy. I'm slow to move, sluggish, like a slug. Slugs are not fast, are they? They're not fast. They're almost as slow as my kids when you tell them to clean up their rooms. Almost. Almost. Putting off work and labor. I know it is amazing, but in my house we have a dish. They're coffee saucers. They're little saucers. They're the little, like, little cookie plate. That is so enormously heavy, we can successfully get it from the cabinet to the table, but one of my children fails to ever be able to lift it and take it back to the sink. It's amazing. She needs help. She needs support. She needs cheerleaders. She needs reminders. Why? It's putting it off. It's too heavy. To be lazy means to be idle and not moving. The implication is of much waste through neglect. It's amazing how the entire day can go and you haven't done anything. All of those many faces of laziness. In fact, there's so much about laziness that we can identify with. It can really be a stand-up comedy routine, because there's so much funny stuff about laziness. I don't know about you, but I have had
many, many experiences with the killer of stewardship, laziness. So let me read another section of scripture, Proverbs 24. Let's start at verse 30, and we're going to continue to read on, and we're going to talk about the one who is lazy is brother to the one who destroys. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, we get a little window, a little snapshot of something very important. A picture into the life of a lazy person who is brother to one who destroys. And in verse 30, my Bible reads it in this way. It says, I passed by a lazy person's field, the vineyard belonging to a person without sense. Doesn't that sound like the Bible is saying stupid? I think it is. Does that offend you? Is anybody offended because I use the S word in church? Okay, good. All right, so went, walked by a vineyard belonging to a person that was stupid, without sense. And I saw that it was all overgrown with thistles. Eeyore was right in the middle. No, that's not in my Bible. The ground was covered with weeds, and its stone fence was torn down. Stone fence. How long does it take for a stone fence to be torn down? I don't know. What it is, it has to... Tectonic plates have to shift so many times till finally the stones fall down. It's not like my cedar fence that after a few seasons of cold and rainy and all that kind of stuff, it just rots and falls apart. I mean, that's pretty quick. I have to seal that puppy. I've only been there 1 year and I got to seal the thing already. But stone fence is already torn down. Verse 32. It says, when I observed this, I took it to heart. I took it to heart. What did he do? He took it to heart. And I saw it, and I learned my lesson. Wow, this is so important. I saw it, and I learned my lesson. Here it is. Just a little sleep. Just a, what word? Little slumber. Just a, what word? All right, we're going to go back. Verse 33. Just a little. Come on, help me out here. Help me preach this night. Don't go to sleep on me. Just a slumber. Just a little nap. And then what's going to happen? Then poverty will come like a drifter and your need will come like a thief or a bandit. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What in the world are we talking about here tonight? We're talking about how Satan destroys our lives because we're not being good stewards. We're lazy bums. Now, don't be offended. I'm offended. I'll be offended for both of us tonight, okay? So whenever I say stuff like, oh, we're stupid, oh, we're lazy, I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on me, okay? I take all of the blame. But this is so real. It's a human condition. We are dumb animals. We are lazy. We do not learn from all of the beautiful examples around us that when you neglect the little things, you are actually letting the destroyer of your life tear down everything that is built by God to protect you, to define who you are. This is so important that we see this echoing throughout all kinds of areas in Scripture, like the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. This love story, it says it right there at the beginning, Songs chapter 2, verse 15. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's those little things that come in and steal the harvest from us. That's in the relational context. It's the little things, isn't it, wives? It's the little things, isn't it? Come on, no wives. Petraea, is it the little things that really irk you? It is, isn't it? Right. Don't say it out loud. Just give me some subtle, yeah, that's it. It is. Brian was telling me all about it. It's the little things from Amy that really irk him. No, I'm not. It's amazing how it's the little things. You didn't text me when you were supposed to be home today or not. So, oh, I just forgot. No big deal to me, but to the wife. Man, I cooked a special meal and you didn't take. And I have no idea why she's not talking to me the rest of the evening. It was a little thing. 2 seconds. Text message. An emoji. That's all I needed. So that was it. That's all I needed. It's the little things, isn't it? To your boss. It's the little things. I was only 2 minutes late. Come on. We never really do anything for the first 2 minutes of work anyway, right? Yeah, but it's the fact that you're 2 minutes late every day. I'm sorry. And then 2 minutes becomes familiar. Then you're 5 minutes every so often. Something like that. It's just a little thing. Come on, give me some grace. Oh, man, it's the little things, isn't it? So when I look at this section of Scripture, Proverbs 24, 30, all the way through 34, what I see is when we are slack in the little things, what happens is the evil plan of the enemy is to tear down the things that need to be built up. So now where there is a broken down fence, it's literally an open door. I want you to think about that now. In every area of our life, you know, the figurative aspects of it. So in areas of stewardship, in other words, it's your responsibility to plot steadily along and contribute or to do or to work or hit the mark here again and again and again. We're just talking consistent, everyday little stuff. That's it. But in any area where we fail to do that, and it becomes a new norm of not doing what should be done, then that area is a fence that falls down. And instead of just thinking of it, it's a disrepaired, it's an unrepaired fence, it's a broken fence. You need to see it from this night forward no longer as a broken fence, but an open door for Satan to walk into your life and eat your lunch. That's what it is. Oh, but Pastor, it's nothing big. It's just something little. No, that is an open door. How did that get there? I don't know. It's just kind of some. I don't. It's just a little quirk in us, in my family, or in me. It's just a quirk. It's just something I do. It's nothing big. That's usually the thing we say. It's nothing big. It's just have grace for me. Overlook it. But in our life, just between you and the Lord, take note. That is an area where the devil's eating your lunch because he has a big open door. A little slumber, a little folding of hands, poverty comes. I'm always amazed that when bad things happen because we fail to do the things that we're supposed to do on small scale every day, I hear this come out of our mouths as just people. I have no idea why this happened. I don't know why this happened to me. And they cry, and they're genuine. They're legitimately broken. And now let me put it in a context that's very apparent. It's very obvious to us. Pastor, I have to file for bankruptcy, and I just feel miserable. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know of anybody that's filed bankruptcy at all. None whatsoever. I just don't know how this happened. And then I can ask, you mean the 5 credit cards that you maxed out last year have nothing to do with this? No, Pastor, but you don't understand. We had to do this and that. Oh, you had to get this and that. You had to go there. You had to buy this and that. Well, yes, we just needed to. You don't understand. Oh, now I don't understand. You didn't know why it happened. Now I don't understand. The bottom line is suddenly bankruptcy came upon you. Oh, man, I look at this and I think it's very much a part of our lives. And I don't know about you, but I've been close to people who have gone through, walked through losing their house, losing their jobs, losing everything in their life, basically. And I look at the pain and the torment, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even in their families. I've seen families fall apart, all that kind of stuff. And you know, how sad is it if in a moment of true honesty, that family, that individual, the people in responsibility or in the positions of responsibility, traced it back to just something little. An undisciplined habit, an undisciplined something that they never curtailed or took and put it into check, and then suddenly that snowballs to the point where it feels so overwhelming and so out of control, they no longer feel like the master of their own life. They're just in submission to everything else, and then suddenly they lose everything, and now their marriage is on the rocks, and now everything is falling apart. But 2 years ago, it looked like everything was fine, but it wasn't. Because the little things were being neglected and broken down. The person may not look like a lazy individual. The person may be busy. The person may have a ton of things on a calendar to do. Laziness in the biblical sense isn't just limited to financial things or money things or stuff like that, or busy or not busy. It really is faithfulness to do what we're supposed to do. And in that manner, everyone in this room can identify with laziness, can't we? Most busy person in this room. I can gut level honest. Gut level honest. I can hold you to the fence and say, I bet you, you're not doing everything God is requiring of you to do. Why? That's our nature. We fall short. Every one of us. We don't do it. But the reason I preach a message like this about stewardship is because I'm a pastor. And so I hate preaching messages like this because I preach them to me too, you know? We all must hear these words because it's not being preached in our generation. It's not being preached in our generation. Stewardship is faithfulness to the little. Little by little. Plodding along. Doing it little by little. And it applies to all kinds of areas in our lives. So, little by little. There's a song by Casting Crowns. I watched it just prior to the message tonight just because I wanted to watch the video. Please do yourself a favor if you haven't watched the official video by Casting Crowns on Slow Fade. Because it gives a wonderful kind of parabolic story or interpretation of little by little. Fences that get broken down. And they use a phrase in that where it says, a person never crumbles in a day. A person doesn't crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It starts with little looks and thoughts and things that we don't cut off or stop or do. And then we, over time, then the fence, so to speak, breaks down and falls apart. And so I look at that and I think, boy, it's so true. It's a slow fade. Here's the words I liked. It's a slow fade when black and white turn into gray. Think about that. Just simple areas of compromise, Trish. That's all it is. I compromise all the time. I get a tall instead of a venti, and I know that that's, you know, not my potential. Compromising. You know? I compromise all the time. But it's in those areas where we compromise, where suddenly we're just taking one stone off. But it's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray and thoughts invade, choices are made, and a price will be paid. These are powerful lyrics that are just, you know, spread all over the 91.5, the station where your pastor's voice is on. And now, the station where the pastor's wife's voice is on, and she's on even more than me. This is like a little competition in our house right now. I don't know what it is. Who can be on the radio more? So far, she's winning. She always wins. So the first thing is, there is something I hope we understand. And we're going to leave this first point about recognizing this killer, laziness. There is often a lagging indicator. We look at what is happening today and we disconnect it completely from all the little things that lead up to it. That's something that's got to stop. You and I have to be so gut level honest with each other and take responsibility for the little by little. Every single thing that you do not like in your life that you have authority to change, that's a big qualifier. There are some things that are outside your control. You can't change President Trump. You can't change whatever. You can't change the world. You can't change evil in general. But what you can change is how you show up or don't show up to work, how you parent, how you do the things that you do. You have total control over those things that God has given you control. So if ever you say, I don't know why my kids act this way, or I don't know why they do that, well, they're your kids. You have some responsibility. It's your finances. You have some responsibility. It's your schedule. You have responsibility. I'm not making your schedule. Have I made your schedule for you, Rebecca? No. She doesn't look stressed either. I bet you if I made her schedule, I don't know if she'd be more stressed or less stressed. I don't know. It might be like vacation. I don't know. But I mean, you are responsible for your schedule. So here's the kicker. We've got to be honest. Little by little, take responsibility for it. If you don't like something that's going on that you have responsibility for, it's your fault. It's your fault. My fault. And here's the other part of that. You have it because you've tolerated it. You made pets out of little foxes. They're so cute. I love my little compromises. And then they're taking your fences apart. You have done it. Stop feeding them or whatever the right thing is. And it's so bad, but it's so true. Laziness grows on people. This is what Thomas says. Go to that next slide for me. I love this quote. Oh, not that one. Maybe I let's see. Let's see. Let's we're going to go back to this one. Go to the next one. Oh, no, it's right there. It is there. Never mind. Sorry. I made this slide, by the way. I should have known what was on there. So it says, laziness grows on people. It begins in cobwebs and it ends in iron chains. I love the imagery of that. What we think is just insignificant little cobwebs, that's just nothing. I'll get to it later. It grows into big, ugly chains. And so broken fences are really open doors. Little by little is something we have to recognize as you and I are culpable, responsible for little by little. Here's the other things that we've got to see. The Hail Mary never works. And even if it does once, that is by no means proof positive that it is your new norm. That is the only thing you count on. I thought that in high school, especially in English class. I thought, man, if I didn't study for a test or a speech or something, I would just wing it. It worked once, and it was a big final. But every other time I tried to wing it, I failed miserably. And I learned lessons. You cannot just wing it. So the Hail Mary is one of these things where you almost have to say, what is the idea in laziness that makes us run to this big win idea? The big win. If this happens because we ignore little by little and we ignore the broken fences, and so then our fallback plan is the big prayer, the big something, the one thing that will fix everything, a new wife. No, that's not going to fix it, right? A new job, a bigger job, more money. That's like adding more fences to just get broke down. That's all it is. It's just bigger, bigger problems. And so the Hail Mary in Proverbs 12:11, this is what it says. Let's go there real quick. It says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things is stupid. Lacks sense. That seems more, I don't know, official, doesn't it? And nice. No, it's stupid. It really is stupid. The person who says, man, I don't really have enough money this week, but I got $20. So I'm going to run by the gas station. I'm going to pick up two, like, pick fives and a something, and then I'm going to run by and pay some on this, and then I'm going to meet you at my house. And I'm going to say, back up. You're going to get some lotto tickets? Well, yeah, man, I might hit it big. You might hit it big. And what? And finally get out of debt and buy my house and get a new car that's not broke down all the time. And I just want to go, you're stupid. You're stupid. Don't do that. But they have made it their habit. That's that in the back of their brains. That is what those kinds of people believe. They believe, one of these days I'm going to hit it big, maybe. And I look at that and I go, no. Same kind of people go to casinos. Same kind of people trust in any of those luck, happen, chance, dreams in the sky. They're the ones that say, I don't know when it's going to happen, but somebody's going to recognize how awesome I am and offer me the one job, an opportunity that will just cure all of my problems. You are still going to be working at McDonald's right in front of this church for the rest of your life if that's the way you think. And if you did get that job opportunity, they'd hire you and fire you in a week. Why? Because you are not the right person for that job. And so this scripture is so powerful because it basically says, stop living high in the sky. Do the work that is right in front of you. Little by little, stop the big dreams and start right where you're at. This is so important. Actually, I hated this dumb verse all of my life. Because I think the first time I ever started to hear this was when my mom came in and saw my house or my room messy, and she would say things like, well, you better start cleaning your room. And then immediately she would say things like, because if you can't clean your room, you're not going to be able to clean your house. And if you can't clean your house, then your entire world is going to be messy. And you're going to be, and I'm like, Mom, it's just a room. Ugh. You know, and I would be like, it's not the end of the world. But she had a lot of truth packed into that. And now I, in turn, pass that wisdom on to my kids all the time. And secretly I go, yeah,
Because now I get to say it and watch them writhe in pain at the words of Dad. And someday, I bet they're going to say it to their kids. And I just thought that's going to be awesome. It's the one thing I pass on. And, you know, it's the way I torment. Okay, pause in the sermon. I'm going to have to say this. So I scared the snot out of two of my kids two nights ago. I loved it so much. Nobody was home, but Haley and Chloe were home. And I came back, and it was dark, and one was in the kitchen doing work, and the other was in the bedroom. And then I just proceeded to go around to all of the doors and screens and windows, and for about 25 minutes made noises, creaks, and all kinds of stuff, to the point where they were all just going, and they were even saying, they gathered in the kitchen, and they were saying, and I could peer in from the outside. It was pitch black. I'm sure my neighbors were about to call the cops because I was in every window, and I'm sure they'd all seen it. And they were in there talking, and I could hear them vaguely. They were saying, it could be Dad, but I don't know. I'm not looking. This is scary. What if it's not Dad? And they were saying all this stuff, and just at the height of all of their tension, I frantically rang the doorbell, which they were standing right by the dinger, and it was like, ding, 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 ding. They jumped about 10 feet out of their skin and screamed like little girls. And then I quickly ran to the other side and then jumped in through the door. So again, they jumped and they turned that way. And I was like, I love being a dad. I love it. Now back to the message. Because I love it. I love telling my kids the little tidbits of wisdom that were shared with me that I didn't value, that I learned little bits and pieces of it. I share it with my kids now, and it's true. Sometimes the easy thing, the home run, is all that we want. And this is a great analogy, because a lot of times in games and in life, there's a lot of similarity. You have players who just want to focus on, well, I want to get the home runs because that's what I'm good at. But then they're no good for the team. They don't really score very much. And they never really give honest consideration to things like a bunt or just a base hit or just take a sacrifice or anything. They don't even consider the rest of the aspects of the entire game. So they lose value to the rest of the team. And they themselves are limited. And the only reason they're limited is because they have big dreams. And sometimes the reason we're struggling with laziness is because your dreams are too big. Too big to actually get busy doing work that's right in front of you. Ooh, this is good, isn't it? This is good. I could apply that to ministry. Sometimes we want to have a pulpit ministry like this, but you don't remember that before someone gets to a pulpit or someone gets to a prominent position that might look more prominent than another, you don't know what they've gone through. You weren't with me for the 15 years that I cleaned toilets. The 15 years that nobody was around and I cleaned up after Amway meetings and other conferences, and I vacuumed till the wee hours of the night and set up, you know, hundreds of chairs every other day just so that people could come in and have Bible college or have a conference meeting or something like that. And the whole time I'm in there, I'm thinking, no one ever knows if I clean this or not. But I would know, and I learned all kinds of things about being faithful and being diligent and being consistent. And after 5 years, 10 years, I remember others saying, well, man, what are you going to do? I mean, are you always going to be a janitor? And I would, part of me would say, I hope not. And then part of me would say, I don't care. My whole life is God's. And if he wants me to just clean toilets in the church, that's what I'm going to do. But you know what? I've heard many people say, no, Pastor, I can't help out with the nursery because God's called me to work with, and then they'll say something else. And I go, and in my head, I'll never say this to you, but in my head, if you say this to me, I will be thinking, you're a loser because your team needs you. And you just told your team, I'd rather hit home runs than take a sacrifice or bunt or just do a base hit. I'm too special. And I look at that and I think, man, maybe they'll never get what God is wanting for them because their dreams are just too unreal. I would love to have a lot of people that had the attitude of David that just said, hey, if I can just be a doorkeeper in the house of God,
I'm cool with that. And he became a king, didn't he? Anyway, oh boy. You know, I don't like this topic of laziness. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't like it. And it's because there's a sting of discipline to laziness. Whenever I talk about laziness, I talk about discipline. And I'm not even going there yet. So the archenemy, laziness, I almost have to ask myself this question. The last thing is like, what are you neglecting? When I'm thinking of laziness, what am I neglecting? See, there's sometimes, and we're going to shift gears on all this topic, because sometimes it's not that you're not doing something, it's you're not doing anything with what God's given you. Some people will sit on their talents and their giftings for their almost their entire Christian life, waiting for something. Waiting for the perfect opportunity, maybe. The perfect setting that where it's not going to be challenging and it's not going to be stretching or fearful. I don't know about you, but there are so many times where I don't want to preach because it's scary. All of you are looking at me right now. And in the back of my mind, it's easy for the minister to think, they don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like it. Oh, they've cut. Nope. Now they don't like it. They don't. And I'm good. And it's easy to think that way. So I hate preaching. I'd rather just go and preach to myself. At least I know what I'm thinking. It's not easy to use your gifting. It's almost like in the kingdom of God to say, I refuse to neglect my gift. I'm going to stir it up and use it, is also saying, I accept feeling awkward and being put in a place where I'm going to have to trust God to make up the difference. Because you're never going to have what you think you need in that moment. There's always going to be something that's going to challenge you. You're never going to have that sense of, oh, I know exactly what to say in this right moment. I just trained for 3 weeks on this and this is the perfect time. I'm going to flex my spiritual muscles. No, it never happens like that. I wish it did, but it just doesn't. I think God just laughs and he says, oh, that's great. They prepared for this one. Let's swing this one out to them. And then, and I think the whole reason is so that it just builds trust. So he's like, just trust me. Just trust me. I'm going to put in your mouth what you need to say at the right moment. Just love me. Walk in relationship with me. And I think then that's the greatest takeaway of it. The problem with this is in 1 Timothy 4:14, there are spiritual giftings that we neglect. And I really do believe we have to challenge ourselves to use them. To use them. Now, there are some of you that have probably gone through spiritual gifting testings, find your spiritual gift. So I'll pick on Debbie. Debbie's an exhorter. She's an encourager. She's like a Barnabas, you know, in Scripture. Barnabas was an encourager, okay? And it's amazing. I could tell Debbie anything. Hey, Debbie, what do you think about, you know, doing this party? And in the back of my mind, I know it's going to be positive. Whatever comes out of her mouth is going to be positive. So go, oh, that's going to be great. I don't know. I secretly wonder, in somewhere in her mind, does she think that's a really bad idea? And she's just not telling me? Jeff is going, yeah, she is. She's just not telling you. Because the only thing she does is exhort and encourage and do stuff. And I go, that's amazing. She's my favorite person to throw an idea at. Now, if you throw an idea at me, like Debbie sometimes throws an idea at me, Pastor Ben, I was just thinking, she may get this. And my response will already tells you, goes, okay, I'll just stop talking. I won't say any more about that. And then I'll inevitably have to say something like, all right, I'm sorry. That was just my first response. All right, tell it to me again. Yeah, it could be a good idea. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe so. And sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? Jeff is laughing. So now you know. No, I am so sorry. Debbie, you get it from both sides, don't you? And it's just... Somebody just needs to listen to her and go, do what she does. Good job. That's awesome. Trisha does that. That is awesome. There you go. That's how you have those friends. Jeff and I are, you're just anchors. We're just going to bring you back down to reality. So that's hilarious. And, but I look at this and I mean, we have giftings like that. We do. You know, I'm not, hopefully I'm not too naive. I really don't believe that every single one of you goes home and studies up on covenant theology and then comes home and pesters your wife and says, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just went into covenant theology. I think it's so great and I feel so inspired. Nobody else is like getting into systematic theology and going through that stuff and going, yeah, I am. Why? That's a gifting. That's something I eat up and I love. I can spend hours and just my brain explode in happiness as I get into stuff. I'll forget a lot of it, but I mean, it's a joy. And I don't know what your gifting is. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's whatever it is. The real question remains though, when was the last time you stirred it up and used it? When was the last time you really used it? It's good, isn't it? All right, so let's move on. What's the next slide? What is the cure for all this junk, this laziness? So everything that we talked about, maybe as we go through this, you hear scriptures and you just think, yep, my fences are broke down. I neglect a bunch of things. I think I'm just one big lazy bum. I don't want to move. I don't want to do anything. Man, that's just me. And what is the cure? How do we fix this? The first way that we fix it is we have to get honest, and this is why we turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Just look at the way this is phrased here. And this is a great way for us to deal with people in our lives that we're teaching and training too. You know, if you got kids, you're a parent, this is one of the things that's going to kill their life, the fruit of their life. If they never get self-discipline and self-control and take that, then their life will fall apart on some degree. Even if they make $1 million every year, their life will be miserable and stink. Why? Because they're lazy. But here's what we do. We start by getting gut level honest. Proverbs chapter 6, it says, starting at verse 6, going through, it says, go to the ant, you lazy bum, and observe the ant's ways and be wise. We go and we get honest and we look, we reflect, we get honest. We could go to 10:4. I'll just do a couple of these verses real quick. If I go to chapter 10, verse 4, it says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And I could go through in verse 5, and it says, and he who gathers in summer is a wise son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And I could just get through all of these. Verse 26 of that same chapter 10. Chapter 12, verse 24 and 27. These are some great verses all about just going and reflecting about laziness. See, here's the real thing. You have to have a come to Jesus meeting with laziness in your life. If you haven't used your gift that God's put in you, you have to have an honest meeting. You got to sit down with Pastor Ben or someone that will really be straight with you. This is not the time for someone to pat your back and say, oh, well, it's okay. It's all going to work out. Have a cookie. No, that's not what you need. You need a drill sergeant. You need the guy that's the equivalent to get off your butt and get working. Do some push-ups. Get moving. Get moving. And they're just yelling at you and they're getting the music. And then that's what you need. You don't need like happy story time with Pastor Ben and cuddles and Kleenex. You don't need that. That's not what you need. So you need somebody to say, yeah, you're right. You've been a Christian for 20 years and you've never really done anything with your faith. How do you feel about that? Well, I don't really think about it. Well, let's think about that. When you die, what are you going to point to that says you've been faithful and you've used your gifts and talents? I don't know. The fact that you don't know is a big issue, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Well, what do you mean? Well, who's responsible for that? Is this your choice or somebody else? Well, it's somebody. And then out come the excuses. See, here's the thing that we have to deal with, excuses. I want you to think for 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 20 seconds. Get an excuse in your mind right now. An excuse, your favorite excuse. One that you've used before. Any excuse. Think of an excuse. And I want you to turn to a person and tell that excuse to them. Your excuse, your favorite excuse. Mine? I'm sorry, I just didn't have time for that. I just didn't have time. Like, that's like, I don't know who was responsible for my time, but I just didn't have time for that. I woke up and there was no more time in the day. It's like, I went there and it's not in the planner. I don't know. I didn't have time for that. No, it's the magic get out of responsibility card. Didn't have time for that. Everybody's busy. What's yours? What's yours? Did you tell somebody? What's your excuse? Did you tell them?
My wife won't
let me. Oh, man. I love that. I love excuses. I think we should just have a wall of shame where we just tag excuses and just put them up there. Some of the best ones are the ones that are cloaked in, you know, sympathetic tones. Anything that's put in, please empathize with me. You know, it's my feelings here. You know, and so anytime you hear, oh, I wasn't feeling it. Things like that. I want to make sure they feel something. That's what I want to. I just wasn't feeling it. And I love excuses about feelings. I just think those are wonderful. They're my favorites. So, and if you were a child in my house and any of those feeling excuses came out, expect a 5-minute soapbox speech. Expect it. It's going to happen. So I just love those. Excuses are horrible, but that's what is involved with getting honest.
Oh, man.
The next thing that we have to to do is we confront pride. Oh man, we need to do this one, don't we? Yeah. Turn with me to chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Ooh, I love this one. I love this one. That's really me being sarcastic. I hate this one. Proverbs 26. And that's 13 through 16. And this is so good. This is a great biblical excuse. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the road right out there in the open, Dad. So that's what the sluggard says while he's on his bed. Probably. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn on its bed. This is what Solomon experienced with his kids as they were supposed to get up and go to school. Get up and go to school. And they go, Dad. And they roll over. There's a lion outside. And then they roll back over in bed. And that's why he wrote this. Anyway, and so then it says, and then the sluggard buries his hands in the dish and he's too weary to bring the teacup saucer back to the counter and wash it. I'm sorry. No, this is just all more sluggard stuff. And here's the one that I love. But the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can give a discreet answer. Here's the biggest thing, and that's why I put it on there. When we remove excuses, the one thing that has to happen with it is you have to be willing to confront the pride in the excuse. People who give excuses are some of the most proud, arrogant jerks on the planet. They will not take responsibility for their actions. Why? Because they are smarter than you. They're so smart, they don't want to do what everyone else is required to do, and that's called be a good steward. They are the exception to the rule. You should recognize that. You should, in fact, bow down to their awesomeness. And if 7 wise people explain to them, well, you got to save a little bit every single day, they would give you 10 reasons why you're stupid and they are smart. This is so sickening in our culture. And in fact, if you tell somebody that they're slacking in an area, you're actually the bad guy now. The wisdom of the fool in our day and age is enshrined in our schools, in politics. It's politically incorrect to tell somebody they're lazy. They have the right then to turn around and tell you, you can't tell me that. In fact, it proves to me that you are not educated and you just don't know the right things and right ways. So back off, buddy, and let me just be a slacker. And I just look at that and I go, wow. So if we're going to deal with this laziness in our culture, we have to get honest with pride. Okay, so, oh, this is good. Let's move on. I'm not going to submit to a boss, so we're going to skip that one. Because if the cure is submitting to someone in authority, that's not fun. Here's the cure. Lazy people have to have a taskmaster. The book of Proverbs is just littered with this. If you're lazy, you're going to be forced to do task work. You're not going to run your life, so someone else is going to need to run that for you. See, this is the thing that irks me. We see it in society. People can't control their own lives, so then we have to come up with new laws. And it burns my bacon that we have to do that. I guarantee you at some point we're going to lose some of our gun rights. Why? Because people are stupid in this culture. And there's nothing I can do about it. I disagree with the premise for why that has to be, but I'm confident it is going to happen at some point because we cannot discipline and control ourselves. And I wouldn't be surprised if it gets to the extreme points where we really do limit what kind of size soft drink we have to be able to buy, like in New York. They can't choose the right size soft drinks. They're all fat. Man, it gets that bad. If we can't run our life, we give the keys to running our life to someone else. So here's how we cure laziness. You have to willingly give the right to control your life to someone else. Now, this happens on multiple levels and they overlap. The first big one is you give it to God. Because all authority comes from God. But see, that's a statement in the New Testament that trickles down on all kinds of things and it steps on your personal freedoms. Because when you say, I'm going to cure laziness in my life, I'm going to submit to a boss or authority, that means you bow to someone else. None of us like that. None of us. We don't like it. We don't like it in marriage. We don't like it at the job. We don't like it in life at any stage. And the older we get, the less we like it. Well, maybe for physical reasons, because we just can't do this much anymore. Arrgh! We just can't bow down. See, I believe that when you submit to God, it takes on tangible forms. You have to submit to a pastor. That is not popular. That's definitely not popular. And it's funny because not too long ago, I was talking with somebody about submission to authority in church, and they said, well, that kind of went out with that whole shepherding movement, dude. You're not talking about that again, are you? And I was like, shepherding movement? How many of you are familiar with the old shepherding movement that came around? Thanks, Bill. Shepherding movement was this ultra extreme culture that kind of went around in churches for a little while, and it comes up every so often, where basically the pastor has the authority over your whole life. Believe me, I do not want the authority over your whole life, Troy. I don't even really care about a lot of people's lives that much. So I just care about just doing the right thing, you know, and I'm just glad I show up where I'm supposed to show up. That's about it, okay? That's all. I'm barely hanging on here, okay? So why would you ever think I'm going to take control of someone else's life? Woo! I feel bad for you because you'd be getting the leftovers. So that's an extreme practice that was in church, and it caused all kinds of problems. So when I was sharing about this, I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I almost want to say, and you're stupid for thinking about that. What I'm talking about is the mutual submission that is evident in the body of Christ. That means as broken as I am, God still speaks through donkeys. And so if God is speaking to you, you better listen to God through me. That's amazing. So if I say this is what God says, don't reject it because Ben was the messenger. You can't do that because when you die and you stand before God and he says, how come you weren't faithful in stewarding the gift that I gave you? Are you going to honestly stand before God and said, I didn't like the messenger you sent. He wasn't nice when he said it to me. I wish he would have brought cookies that night or coffee or something. I think God will just go, ha! It's hilarious! That is so awesome! we don't like to submit to authority. Why? Because it's a person. We don't like that. But that's what we've got to do. And you have to do it at work too. The problem with submission to a person is it means you will not understand and not agree with everything that they do. Wow. Do you think God's big enough to be okay with that dynamic? He's the one that came up with this dynamic, so I think it should be okay to not agree with everything that your boss might say or your pastor might say, but practice mutual submission. Oh man, that's tough, isn't it? Nobody likes that. Let's move on quickly. Examples. Oh man, examples. Wow. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. Let's read that real quick. We got 5 more minutes. How are you hanging in there? You guys doing good? When was the last time you guys heard a message on laziness? Anybody hear one this last year? No one ever got around to it.
I've been waiting to tell that joke all afternoon. Was the delivery okay? It came across pretty good. Better than I expected, actually. This is pretty good. Now I don't even know what scripture I'm looking at because I'm laughing about the dumb joke. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 through 12. All right, so 10 through 12. It says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you were leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Oh, this is some good stuff, isn't it? Wow. You know, that sounds like submission to authority, but it even goes into some more stuff. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 real quick. Hebrews chapter 6. And starting at verse 12, well, just the verse 12, it says that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. How do these two verses relate to each other? In both instances, there are examples that are set forth of how to handle yourself and not be a slacker. Now, I love the fact that there are many people in our midst, and honestly, I love you guys so much, and so many of you are shining examples of faithful, hard workers. And there are a couple of you that are lazy bums, but that's okay. I'll let you find out who those are. But no, I'm just teasing. You have to say that. We know who they are. No, the typical goes, we know. So I love it. And but the reality, if you're going to fix laziness in your life, when you submit to authority, there's another partner in that, and that's godly examples. You have to be surrounded by people who are good workers, and you have to let them into your life, and you have to be open and transparent with them. And I don't know who is in your life that you look at, and they are the shining example of a faithful worker. They're diligent. All those qualities about prospering in the right way, you could probably listen to last week's message and go, oh, I thought of somebody while you were talking, Brother Bill. I thought of that person. That is a person you've got to make more prominent in your life. Who prays regularly, who serves regularly, who is diligent in the small things, who takes care of things. I mean, all these things, you highlight those people if you struggle with laziness and make them your best friend. They may not like the fact you're their best friend, but you make them your best friend. So... and if you really struggle with laziness, you'll never get around to it anyway, so don't worry about it. oh my goodness, I just love laziness. And so we submit to a boss, we surround ourselves with hardworking examples. Here's the last couple things. Proverbs 16:26 says, the hunger works for you. Here's the thing you got to do. You have to bring the pain forward in your life, and you have to make your hunger work for you. Delayed gratification is the catchword that I love for this one. I hate it, actually. I hate it.
I mean, it might be as simple as, Pastor Ben, I have this conversation to myself, Pastor Ben, you can't have your coffee yet until you do whatever that task is. Well, can I have my coffee while I'm going to do that? No, wait till after you've done it, then get your coffee. I need my coffee. And there's this little dialogue that's going on. And then finally I surrender and I just go get the coffee anyway. And it's amazing how delayed gratification is God's prescription for a steward. Because all of the fulfillment of your hopes and dreams come after you paid for it. Because a legitimate pleasure is something you've paid for. An illegitimate pleasure or an illegitimate obtained goal is something you haven't paid for yet. It's that down payment that you made on a pleasure you haven't paid for, but you're already enjoying. But every time you go to bed at night, there's something haunting you in the back of your mind. You got to get up tomorrow and you got to do X, Y, Z because you've already spent what you haven't even made yet. And in life, delayed gratification is saying, before I get this, I better get this done. And that's bringing the pain forward. So you do without. You suffer. You look like the poor person in the entire rich neighborhood or whatever it is. I feel bad for my neighbors when they look at my van. It literally bleeds oil wherever I park it. And I pour and do all kinds of stuff into it. I even think one of my neighbors stood out and watched. Just kind of looking at it like, man. And then he didn't say anything because he didn't want to make me feel bad. And I was like, hey, it's my driveway. I can't do anything about it but clean it every few months, you know, things like that. But you know what? I'm not going to go spend money on a car that I can't afford yet. I'm going to just wait. And I call old Bessie. I call it old Bessie. Old Bessie, I'm going to drive old Bessie until the wheels fall off. And hopefully at that time, I'll have enough money set aside to get another slightly younger old Bessie. You know, and that's just the way you do it. My girls hate it when I drop them off of school in old Bessie. Well, actually, they hate it when I roll down the window and say, hey, did you get that X-Lax medicine again? Did you get it for you don't want it for lunch, right? And then they just cover their heads and run into school and stuff. So they're embarrassed by all that stuff. But you know what? That's delayed gratification. You got to do it. You got to do it. The other thing is this. You bring the pain forward. You enforce that pain. You become your own disciplinarian. Because the things that you want to do, you've got to be able to do them. But no one who is struggling with lazy will ever get off their butts and do it unless they have a taskmaster. And so you have the opportunity to say, I'll set up that whole thing and there will be a taskmaster. And they will actually get me up and get me motivated. And so make your pain and make your hunger work for you. It'll be your motivation. The last thing, incentives work and kill the busy work. This is the last thing I've got to say. Busy work. Oh my goodness. Here's the scripture that I'd probably like you to focus on. 1 Timothy 5:13, 1 Peter 4:15. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 2 Thessalonians 3:11. All of those things, you can go back, listen to the tape, get that stuff, and here's what I'm going to say about busybodies. Busybodies are the most incognito, lazy people on the planet. Why? Because they're busy. They're busy. They're doing a lot of things. But what is laziness? Laziness is not doing whatever you want to do. It's doing what you're commanded to do. You're a steward. If I give my kids a job, I say, clean your room. I'm going to be back in an hour. If I come back in an hour and I say, your room's not clean. And they say, well, Dad, I was dancing. I was doing a lot of things. I was creating a musical and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, that's great. But you didn't do one blessed thing I told you to do. You're a lazy bum. And then they go, but Dad, why don't you see my production? I don't care about your production. Because they were busy doing nothing. They were busy doing none of the things that mattered. And now here's the problem. Satan's schemes in your life and my life is to feed you the lie that says you're not a lazy person because you're so busy. You're not a lazy person struggling. Your fences are all in order. Everything is in order. Why? Because you're so busy, and busyness means that your hands are not idle, and that's the devil's work. And so you buy into this lie that says, I'm so packed that I'm so protected. And the lie is, You've neglected everything that shouldn't be neglected, and now the fences are down and those are open doors, and you're a bad steward. Not because you're not a hardworking person, you're just a lazy person. The Bible uses a word that says a wanderer, an aimless worker. You're just doing everything that comes to you. You're putting out fires. You're doing all the stuff that you have to do. But here's how I know that it's important. When was the last time you spent quiet reflection? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with your kid? When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time that you prayed in the Spirit? You ministered to the Lord? When was the last time you listened to some worship songs? When was the last time you just studied the Bible? When was the last? There's so many things that you can say. If you're neglecting those, then you're not a good steward. That's just spiritual. I don't have more time to go into this. I already went 5 minutes over. So the what? They need a lot of leadership back there with the little kids and stuff. Oh, man. All right. Well, praise God. Thanks for listening to me ramble on about laziness and slothfulness and tell you crazy stories about my kids and life. But hopefully you hear the heartbeat behind all this message. Church, I love you so much. And I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I love you. I know God loves you. Devil, he don't love you. And one of the biggest things that I'm angry against and I hate is laziness in our lives. Because when I die and I see Jesus, I want him to look me in the face and say, Ben, you did a good job. But if I'm lazy and I'm neglecting my fences and I'm letting the roof sag and fall apart and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, then he's not going to say that. And I don't care how busy I am in this life. I don't care how good I look in this life. You have to be doing what God's called you to do. That's faithful stewardship. That's true success. So maybe tonight when you go home and you're in your bed, do some reflection. Do some soul searching. Go to the ant and just examine your life. Are you truly being a good steward of your life? Your talents and your giftings, or are you neglecting them? And if you are neglecting them, if you're doing any of these other things that we talked about tonight, what are you going to do about it? If you put it off and you don't do anything, you're just feeding that giant called laziness in your life. Are you tired of missing out? Don't you want something more than maybe what you got? That's when you just hit your knees and just pray and talk to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you so much and we thank you for your word. We thank you for scripture tonight. We ask for your blessing on every person here. I ask for your favor to be literally felt on their lives and on their kids and on their families as they go home. And I ask for joy to flood their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You guys have a blessed night. Bless her.